for your word, Lord. I thank you for what you're communicating to us by your Spirit, Lord. I thank you that you have given us ears to hear, Lord. And Father, I pray that, Lord, that you speak to us more clearly tonight, Lord, or we would hear you more clearly, Father. You're always speaking. You're always speaking to us. You always want to communicate your heart with us. So, Father, we just want to come before you tonight and say we're wide open and ready to listen. Our ears are wide open. Our heart is wide open to receive from you. Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd lead us by your Holy Spirit tonight, that you'd communicate your heart to us. Father, I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I love coming together like this. I love it when things kind of slot together, and just this morning in the worship is like, oh, that's the song that goes with what I say tonight. That's the song that's going tonight. And I'm like, maybe I was supposed to be preaching this morning, but that's fine. And then I come tonight and I'm like, oh, there it is, works too. And it's quite exciting. Quite exciting. And then just before we come to the word, just even Donnie was praying about disappointment and disillusionment, that would be on guard against that. And, you know, that's something that the Lord's really been communicating to me the last couple of weeks. And, in fact, it was probably Thursday night, I was just praying and reading and, you know, musing over what I was going to bring tonight. And heard quite clearly to be on guard against cynicism. Okay, cynicism, and I went straight away to Ecclesiastes, because if there's a cynical book in the Bible, Ecclesiastes is it. And you know, it's not one to read if you're depressed. It just isn't one to read if you're depressed at all. Yeah, and the Lord was just speaking to me that cynicism is kind of wisdom devoid of hope. It's taking what God has given you as wisdom, but not realizing that what he's showing you isn't to condemn, isn't to show up how devoid of hope everything is, but it's to show up what your purpose is in that place. But the whole of Ecclesiastes is like vanity, vanity, vanity. It's all vanity. It's all useless. What's the point of being wise, because we're going to die anyway? What's the point of you know, doing good works, because we're going to die anyway? At the end of the day, it's worthless. And I think as a church, we need to be very, very careful that we don't count what we're doing as worthless because we're not seeing the fruit of it. Because it's very, very easy to go, to get into that disillusionment, to get into that disappointment, to get into that pessimism and that cynicism. And, like, cynicism is simply put, you think everybody is working for their own purpose. Like, everybody around you has got one thing in mind, and that's themselves, and nothing is going to come to anything. The reality is, we're working together for his purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And when his purpose is combined with our purpose, we've got an amazing amount of hope, amazing amount of power.
Mm-hmm.
That's that prayer that we pray when we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's like, our will lined up with his will is dynamite. Yeah. Literally, that's what the word says. Dunamis power.
Yes,
it's dynamite. And so, the Lord wants us to really take stock at the moment. Like, at least with myself, it's been a case of you soul-searching, right? But sometimes a little bit of introspection does the world of good. Because the Bible, like David in the Bible, he invites the Lord to say, search me. Know if there's any wicked way in me. So I want to turn to Luke chapter 10. And I hope that all fits, because it's a bit additional, but that's good. And verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself. And he said to him, you have rightly. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself to Jesus. And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. But this guy who's a lawyer, who's well versed in the law, he's wanting to try trip Jesus up and, you know, point out the flaws in Jesus' word, because there has to be some. Old cynic. So he's bringing this word, he's bringing straight out of Deuteronomy, like, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and then your neighbour as yourself. And then he's like, well, who's my neighbour? You know, who doesn't this apply to? Who don't I need to love? And Jesus is like, hang on a second. Let's talk about somebody you really don't love at all. Who is the biggest enemy in your sight to you at this moment in time? Who would you rather not have anything to do with? Who do you think is worthless, who has nothing they can offer, nothing they can bring? Let's talk about them, shall we? Let's talk about the Samaritan. Let's talk about a people group that we've set apart to despise, or to put down on, or to pick up on every, to, you know, sit back in criticism and judgment, and to pile on condemnation after condemnation after condemnation. It says, let's talk about that guy. Let's talk about the guy you have got no regard for whatsoever. And then let's talk about you. Let's talk about the Levite. Let's talk about the priest who are walking on by, might pay a little bit of attention to the chap who's lying half dead on the floor, stripped of whatever, and, you know, in no fit state. What do they do? Nothing. Nothing. And in appearance of holiness and wanting to be, you know, the spick and span Christians, they walk straight on by the places of need. And we know from elsewhere that, you know, the Levites, the priests, have very much this attitude of, I'm better than everybody else. Thank the Lord I'm not like that guy. Thank the Lord I'm not like that guy. So they leave him half dead and they carry on. Then the Samaritan comes along. The guy who is despised. The guy who is not, hasn't got any kind of social standing with this people group at all. And he does everything that those guys should have done. Jesus turns the whole situation on its head. So it's not about, well, who should I look after? It's not about, you know, who is my neighbour? It's like, no. The question isn't who is your neighbour. The question is, who are you going to be a neighbour to? These verses start off with the word from Deuteronomy saying to love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Now, in the Hebrew, the heart is the inner person. The self, it's like the seat of thought and emotion. It also means courage, which I think is really interesting. And the soul, it's like the life the breath, emotion and desire. It's kind of like your character. And strength, it talks about might, and the word actually isn't like strength, it's more of all of you, the quantity of you, your muchness. And Jesus is bringing this guy to realize that you need to give everything. And in the Greek as well, the heart, it speaks to the heart, the mind, the thinking and the understanding. The soul is the life, the soul, the psyche, the passions of a person. The mind is the thinking, understanding, it's the part of the person that processes information into understanding. The part that makes the choices. And strength is strength and power and might. Now, all of these things have to have a conscious action to them. This isn't passive. Loving the Lord with all of yourself is not passive. You can't just say, Jesus loves me, this I know because the Bible tells me so, and that's the end of the story, because it's true. But we love him because he first loved us. Like, when we get a grasp of how much he loved us, then that's when we can effectively love him back. And our love for him is manifest in how we love others. Later in the word, it talks about us being needing to be worshippers in spirit and in truth. And the spirit there is breath. And that's the part of us that responds to God. That's the part of us that is alive to God, that he makes alive. And that is on all the time. That is, yes, Lord, all the time. That is, whatever you say, Lord, I will do all the time. But we need a conscious decision to bring everything else in line with that. Like, there's passivity. Passivity breeds apathy, basically. We can think, yeah, we're sorted, we're okay, we're the Levite, we're the priest, we've got it sorted. We're going to the temple, doing the thing at the synagogue, doing whatever sacrifices we need to do to make us look like we've got everything together. You know, praying the right prayers, saying the right things, reading the right bits of the Torah, or when it's the right time to read them. Tradition after tradition after tradition. And it has actually no effect whatsoever. It doesn't reach the guy in the gutter. John 3, verses 3-8. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." You know, the very first part of guarding our hearts against cynicism, against all these things, is knowing that we are born again. Realizing that we've got a brand new heart, a brand new spirit, a new way of living, and knowing that that is our source for everything else. For our mind, our will and emotions, for the rest of our body coming into life. That is the source, that's the starting point. If we don't have that sorted, if we're not born again, then nothing we can do is going to be living right. Because we can't do it by ourselves. Imagine that back in Deuteronomy, back in the days of Moses, then being told, you need to love God, this scary God, because that's what he wills to them, who is manifesting himself in this pillar of fire, this pillar of cloud, with thunders and lightnings and all sorts. They've seen him wipe out hundreds of Egyptians, seen him wipe out enemies against them. But love him with everything that you've got. Love him with your mind. Love him with your will. Love him with your strength. Now, I don't know about you, but it's not easy to love when you're told to love. It's not easy to love because that's what's expected of you. Like, you can acknowledge everything that somebody has done for you, but you have to make a conscious decision to love. And then to love with everything that you've got. Some people are hard to love, aren't they? Mm-hmm. some people are really hard to love. I'm probably very hard to love. But you know what I'm saying? Like, this is God saying to his people, love me with everything that you've got. But they didn't have the resource to love with everything they got because they didn't have a spirit connection to the God, to their Father. How amazing is it that we're in this new covenant, that we have this always-on connection with a Father who says, call me Daddy, call me Dad, call me Father. Oh, by the way, you're my sons and daughters. You're also heirs and co-heirs with Christ, who is like my beloved son. It's like, brought us so close to himself in intimacy. And yet, sometimes we struggle. Sometimes we struggle to give him everything that we've got. So, I'm going to do some health checks.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody been to the doctors recently? No? Anybody? I was like some of the doctors for a good long time. So, too long a time. And we had to enter quite often. All the information about the health checks that people have been in, because it was all feeding into a system so that there would be lots of statistics about how many people are smoking and how many people are drinking and how many people are this and that, and put all sorts of things on it. Like, how often do you go to the bathroom in the day or something? Like, things that you wouldn't really want to be telling everybody about, but there was these checks. So we're going to have a heart check. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So are we guarding our hearts? Are we keeping them? Because, you know, if your heart's in the right place, if you're responding to the Lord with love, then I can guarantee that the things coming from your heart are going to be coming out of the place of love. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
Like, we know that there's lots of distractions, there's lots of things that try and keep us away from his presence, because we know we have an enemy of our souls who's out to destroy that relationship, to pull things apart, to keep us away from our purpose. But the Lord puts the emphasis on us to guard our hearts. So we need to have little doors, little shutters on our hearts so that we say, that's not allowed in my heart. That's not allowed in my heart. That's not allowed in my heart.
Mm-hmm.
That kind of, you know, jealousies and bitterness, that comparing each other against each other, that, why does so-and-so get that? Because they're no way as holy as I am. We've got to keep them out. We've got to keep shunting them out because they're damaging when they stay. How come so-and-so prospers when they don't know Jesus? How dare they? They must be doing it under unjust means to be able to prosper and to become very prosperous when they don't know the Lord. They must be, you know, swindling people and this and that. It's got no business being in our hearts. But that's the very person who is lying in the gutter who needs our help. And you know what? The Lord is more than enough for us. He says he'll give us more abundantly when we ask.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, that's what one of the themes in Ecclesiastes is like, I've got all this stuff. I've got wisdom, I've got riches, I've got all this stuff, but it's all useless without God, without the Lord, without hope, without a purpose. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Now remember, heart was the place of the mind, the seat of the mind. So it's actually saying, like, trust the Lord with all of your thinking. Trust the Lord with everything you're rationalizing. And lean not on your own rationalization of things. Don't try and work it out yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Don't try and work out how it's going to look and where it's, when's this going to happen and how do I need to do this? You know, there's so much confusion just when we let our minds wander. And the New Testament tells us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. So our heart occupied with loving God hasn't got room in it for anything else.
Mm-hmm.
It's really true. It's kind of become a cliche in the church that, you know, when things are hitting against you and coming against you, to put on worship music and to, you know, kind of lose yourself in worship. But, you know, it's really very, very true. Because worship remedies a lot of the issues,
mm-hmm.
of the heart issues, because it gets the focus of me and my little problem to the God who's far bigger than all the problems.
Amen.
And doesn't want to just deal with my problems, but wants to deal with everybody. Joy remedies a lot of heart issues. And in his presence there is the fullness of joy. And hope remedies a lot of heart issues. As the scripture says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when desire comes, it's a tree of life. Like, we need to keep our hope on. Hope protects us from cynicism.
Mm-hmm.
It protects us from pessimism. Like, I made myself in head of morale this week at work. It might be a little claim to fame this week. So I listened to Radio 2 in the morning, the Chris Evans show, and I'm heading to work, and my boss has picked me up, and we're in the van. And he's like, oh, I'm so down in the dumps today, I can't be bothered. And I'm like, no, we're going to do this. That's it. I'm going to be the captain of morale today. So I thought, got into work, and I was like, I'm going to take the Chris Evans breakfast show just for the fun of it. I'm not thinking it's going to go anywhere than, you know, costing me 50 pence or something on a text message. Anyway, so I text him saying, hello, I've been myself head of morale today because I work with a bunch of grumpy men. And tell them to cheer up or something to that effect. Anyway, so later on, we're sitting and, you know, getting ready for the day and sorting out work and bits and pieces. And Grumpy Man has turned down the radio because, you know, it's some lawyers. And he's like, oh, did you hear that? That's really weird. Somebody has just written in to say they're in charge of morale today, and they work with a bunch of grumpy men. I was like, it was me! And then I was like, I probably shouldn't have shouted that. Am I in trouble now? So anyway, we went back, found it, and sure enough, Kirsty Allen from the Isle of Lewis says to all the grumpy men that she works with, cheer up, it might never happen. And you know, I was thinking, us in our workplaces, I need you to bring something that's contrary to what people are feeling.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the gloom, the grump, the nonsense, the, oh, another day, another dollar, that kind of. We bring a kingdom.
Yeah.
And a kingdom is righteousness, peace and joy. So, Are our days full of righteousness and peace and joy? If they're not, it's probably because we've got on a heart issue somewhere. Or we're not taking that time to really commit to worshipping the Lord, to loving the Lord with everything that we have. Because it is a commitment. Psalm 139, verse 23 to 24, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Lord, put the searchlight on my heart, on my soul. See what's going on in there, and help me out.
Mm-hmm.
I want to live a life that's pleasing to God. And I know that faith pleases God. But when I'm not seeing the things I expect from God coming through, I have to ask where the issue is. And I really do believe that when we neglect intimate fellowship with our Father, that's where the issues start developing. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-8. "Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." It's another cliche bunch of verses, because we say, love, 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 love. But actually, when you read that, that is a list of commands for us. If we say we love each other, this is what it looks like. Otherwise, it's useless. Otherwise, it's just like that Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity, vanity. It's word with no power attached to it. Yeah, I can walk in and I can tell people about Jesus, but unless I'm doing that from a place of love, it has no effect whatsoever. In fact, it has the opposite effect to what you want it to, because they hear you trying to win them, you trying to scare them, you trying to coerce people into the kingdom, rather than a Father's heart that's reaching out to them. So it's like, are we long-suffering? Are we patient with each other? Are we patient with what the Lord is doing? Or are we so desperate that we think we can jump the gun, get out of love, and make things happen? Are we envious of each other? Are we looking around going, "I haven't got what they have got. Why haven't I got what they have got? I want what they have got." It's like what we heard earlier today about that, like, these people are more spiritual than me. What's that got to do with anything? It's not about who's got more and who's got less and who looks better on the outside. It's about your relationship with the Lord. It doesn't parade itself. It isn't about doing loving things because you want to look like you're doing loving things or doing a good job. It's because you genuinely have a heart for the people. Remember the Samaritan, it says that he had compassion on the guy, on the man. Jesus had compassion on people. It's compassion. Like, compassion is the action of love.
Amen.
It's what love does. what are we doing with the love that we have? Here's a question. Are we in love? But I remember several years ago, us being in a youth meeting together, and we were talking about bits and pieces and how difficult it is at times to feel God's presence and to know he's with you. And Sarah, in her wisdom, she said, you know what, sometimes you don't feel like it. You don't feel like God is with you. You don't feel like you're close to him. But when you start saying, I love you, Jesus. 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 It's amazing how everything comes into line. And actually you realize, oh, I do love you, Jesus. You know, we need to make a conscious decision to stay in love. Yeah. Because it's so easy.
Mm-hmm.
So easy to fall out of it. 1 John 4. And verse 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love a God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. The biggest symptom of us not being in love with God, with Jesus, is the way that we treat everybody around us. If I find myself in a situation where that person is winding me up, that person is so annoying, and I've got no love for them whatsoever, and who's been there? Yeah. Like two of us are honest. You know what? It isn't their issue. It isn't the person's issue. That's my issue. And it's not my issue with them. It's my issue with God. Like, why did I fall out of love, so far out of love, that I think that I can be like that to somebody?
Mm-hmm.
When actually, how much did God show his love for us when he sent Jesus to die at the cross? It's like, we have no right to be upset with people. We have no right to get all offended with people.
Mm-hmm.
We've got no right to be up in arms because of the way that we're treated. Because at the end of the day, Jesus died on the cross, became lowest of the low for our sake, and then he told us to do the same.
That's right.
So, how's our hearts looking? How are they looking?
Mm.
How are our souls looking? 1 Thessalonians verse 5. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely and make your whole spirit, soul and body preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when we're in love, when we are actively pursuing, actively going after a place of intimacy with Jesus, with God, knowing what he's saying to us, wanting to hear from him, his peace keeps us sanctified. His presence keeps us blameless. It's him who's doing all the work. It's not about us trying to scrub ourselves up and live the right way. It's not about us, you know, doing all the things to make us look like we've got it all together. It's about our relationship. Because when you're in love with somebody, you want to do what pleases them.
Right.
Don't you?
Mm-hmm.
You want to do what pleases them. If you're not, haven't got any regard for them, if you don't love them, if you don't, you know, have that perspective, then what you do is of no consequence. 3 John, 3 John 1, verse 2, it says, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Your soul isn't going to prosper by the things of the world. It isn't going to prosper by binge-watching such and such, by reading such and such, but the whole world is trying to sort out their souls by, I don't know, going shopping, by eating too much, by eating too little, by trying all these outside temporary fixes. Our soul is kept together when we're in the right place in love with God. It's love.
Yes.
And we know, we've heard it hundreds of times that heal people. So, if we're not seeing healing, where's the issue? Where's the issue? If we're not seeing our words having effect where we are, who we're meeting with, where's the issue? Because it's not always their fault. It's not their fault that they don't want to hear. Sometimes it's our fault because actually we're trying to do it without knowing what we're doing, without being in the right place with God. And I think we become quite blasé about, I'm a Christian and everything's fine and I'm the son and the daughter of God and this is great and, you know, everything's sorted, my salvation's sorted, everything's tickety-boo, and actually, we're living rubbish. I always used to feel quite guilty about, you know, your testimony and how you got saved and that, because I knew that I was saved very, very early on. No doubts in my mind that I knew Jesus, I don't know from when. Which becomes a bit of a problem when you're in certain circles with certain people, because people don't get that, but when did you give your life to the Lord? It's I don't remember. So then, this is, you know, oh, maybe, didn't really have a salvation experience, but I know I'm saved, and I know Jesus, and I talk to him, and I hear from him, so. But then I realised, one day, and I think it was whilst reading the Message translation, in Ephesians chapter 2, the way it was putting, whilst you're the worst you could possibly be, that's when Jesus died for you. I was like, actually, you know what? It's even more disgusting that me as a Christian, knowing Jesus, has done some of the things that I've done. Does that make sense? Because at some point, I've moved away from that relationship, that security in knowing God. I've moved away from that spending time with him. I've moved away with that place of worship, of worshipping in spirit and in truth. And things have got shaky. And actually, that's far worse. By knowing who Jesus is, what Jesus did for you, than whatever you could have done before you were saved. We know that we're saved. We know we are forgiven. And, you know, it's a bit of that humility to come to the Lord and say, I've messed up and I'm sorry. But it's why we need to be so mindful of where we're standing. I like this. In Proverbs 21:23, it says, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from trouble. How much trouble do we get into because we let our mouths run away with us and actually our souls haven't been in the right place at all? So, how are our hearts looking? How are our souls looking? How are our emotions? That's part of that. Have we got emotions that are all over the place? Because the Lord wants to prosper us in our emotions. He wants us to be stable people. What's our minds like? Romans 8. And verse 5-9 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Mm-hmm. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So the question is, am I in Christ? Am I in Spirit? Because if I am, then I can expect to have the mind of Christ. But again, it's an active decision to line our thoughts up with his thoughts. Because otherwise, our minds wander. We heard this morning that sin is the default. Like, everything is against us to try and get us back to acting like the carnal people we were. Remember Paul wrote to the Corinthians and says, like, you're acting like mere men. If you guys are arguing amongst yourselves, you're jealous of each other, you're acting like mere men. Like, we're not supposed to act like everybody else.
That's right.
We're supposed to be above that.
Mm-hmm.
So we can expect to have our minds on the things of the Spirit. You know what that looks like? Putting on some Spirit glasses and seeing things the way God sees them. That means when you work, you go into the workplace and things are blowing up around you. You're not thinking, it's so-and-so's fault, or, mm-hmm. or this has gone wrong, or whatever is going. Lord, what can we do to fix this? Because he's got the answers. But it's an active decision. Like, where do I want to put my trust? Who am I hoping in? Who have I got a secure hope in? Because it's not in me, it's not in the people around me, but it's in God. Romans chapter 12 verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do not. It's another command. It's saying, you do not. Doing is a doing word. It's something that you have to choose. Because you can either be conformed to the world or transformed. That is up to you. But either way, it's a decision. I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. How do I renew my mind? Get to know what God says. Get to know what his word says. Am I going to know what God's will is if I've never opened the Bible?
Mm-hmm.
Am I going to know what God's will is if I don't spend time with him daily? If I'm not expecting to hear from him as we go throughout the day? Am I going to know? No. There's no way I can know. 2 Corinthians 10. And verse 4 to 6 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Our heads want to play havoc with us. The 100 voices in the world want to play havoc with us. There's 100,000 things that want to distract us. But we've been given everything we need to close those things down.
Amen.
to close them down. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God. Shut them down. Shut them down. Those thoughts, those lofty things, those things that want to derail you, shut them down. I love it that we're bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It's like, this thing I'm thinking right now does not sound like Christ, does not look like Christ, does not reflect what he says about me. Therefore, I'm not going to dwell on that anymore, but I'm going to be obedient to everything that's contrary to that, which is what God says about me, which is what he's commanded me. It's like, it's an active decision to do the reverse. It's like when those voices come and say, you're worthless, you're weak, you're of no use. It's like, hold on a second. I might be worthless, I might be weak, but actually, Jesus died for me, which gave me worth.
Amen.
That's right.
In my weakness, he is strong.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, you can say what you like about me. I'm talking about your thoughts right now. Tell your thoughts. Tell your head. You can say what you like. I know Jesus. I know what he says about me. And what's more, I love him. I love him. I really love him. Actually, because I love him, I don't care what I'm thinking to the contrary.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. That's good.
And because I love him, I don't care what the voices are saying about you. I don't care about the things that are in my head that are going, oh, so-and-so, you've got to be wary of so-and-so. You've got to watch out for such-and-such. See them, or they're dodgy there. See that Joe. But because I know Jesus, because I know him, because I love him and I know he loves me, I really love him. I really love Jesus. And he likes Joe.
Yeah.
I've got to like Joe too. I like Joe. I love Joe. Because the Holy Spirit pours out his love into our hearts.
That's right.
Like, we respond to God's love with love, and he pours out more love. And his love is always more than the love that we can show towards him. So it has to gush over and overflow. Gushy love stuff. So when we're gushing over with God's love for us, it's going to have effect on people around us, because there's just too much love to go around. How's our heart? How's our soul? How's our mind? How's our strength? What are we physically doing to show, to demonstrate our love for him? Because he physically went to the cross for us.
Mm-hmm.
So Romans chapter 12 verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In Colossians 3, verse 23, it says, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than people. In Ephesians 6, verse 7, it says, serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people.
Amen.
And Galatians 6, verses 9 to 10, it says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all.
Amen.
Yes. Especially those who are of the household of faith.
Mm.
You know, our strength, when it's in love, when we are loving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. That means my whole life has just become about service. My whole life has just become about what can I do for you. It's not, oh, there, that's nice, I'll pray for you. It's not a passive thing, it's saying, what can I do for you? Like, really? Can I take your coat another 2 miles? What ways can I serve you? I was just reminded in worship, just before we came to the word, of an old song. Does anybody know Meekness and Majesty? So, let me read it. Oh, what a mystery, meekness and majesty. Bow down and worship, for this is your God. Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God. Lord of eternity, dwells in humanity, kneels in humility and washes our feet. Father's pure radiance, perfect in innocence, yet learns obedience to death on the cross. Suffering to give us life, conquering through sacrifice, and as they crucify, praise, Father forgives. Wisdom unsearchable, God the invisible, love indestructible when frailty appears, Lord of infinity stooping so tenderly, lift our humanity to the heights of his throne. Lift our humanity to the heights of his throne. Such a picture there, and in Philippians chapter 2, of Jesus stripping himself of everything to come down to our level to serve. And then he says, let the same mind that was in Christ be in you also. So we've heard over the last couple of weeks about this entitlement. You know, we are entitled. We've been made heirs and co-heirs. We're entitled to everything that heaven has for us. And yet, Jesus was entitled to stay glorified, to stay in heaven, on high, and yet came down, stripped himself of all of that in order to serve. It's like, we can't afford to let our entitlement, our position, our, we think we've got everything sorted, get in the way of us doing what we're called to do, which is service.
Amen.
Because that's exactly how the Levite and the priest acted.
That's right.
But I am too far above. I am too holy. I am too, you know, righteous.
That's right.
To have anything to do with that person who is in need of my help. To that person who... I don't know why they're in that state. They might have got there by themselves. They might have caused their own downfall. We can't afford an attitude like that to stop God reaching people, because his heart is for people to reconcile everybody to himself, that none should perish. So how's our strength? Can we stand together? Father, I know everybody in this room is in love with you. Father, I thank you for them. I thank you for their hearts. I thank you that you've got a hold of them and you're not letting go. Father, I pray, Lord, that there be an increase in intimacy, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord, that you prompt us by your Holy Spirit to come in closer to you, to seek you early, to come and meet with you at the first point in the day, to know that we know that we're hearing from you, that we are doing your will, that you are working through us. Father, I pray, Lord, tonight that you search our hearts. Father, that you search our hearts and see if there is any wicked way in us. See if there's anything that's anxious. See if there's anything that isn't according to your perfect will and design. Father, I thank you for what we read tonight, Father. You said that we're to show off your good, your acceptable and perfect will. So, Father, for anything in our hearts, in our lives, Lord, that is not a part of your good, perfect, good, acceptable and perfect will,
Jesus.
Father, we want to close them down right now. Father, I pray, Lord, that you help us to prune out what needs to be pruned out, whether that be relationships or habits or things that we've become addicted to. Father, I pray that you lay your finger on those things right now by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, even the desire of those, for those things would just be removed right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I pray, Lord, that any chain that's kept us anchored in past feelings and regrets, or chains that have kept us in a place or kept us away from you. I'm just seeing a picture of like an anchor and a chain, and it's like somebody's trying to pull against this anchor to get closer to the Lord, but it's like you've been struggling. Father, I pray that would be broken right now in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you. Your word says that nothing can separate us from the
Lord.
Love of God.
Hallelujah.
Father, I pray for all those little things, for all those nothings to be removed right now. Father, I pray that we recognize them as nothing. Because they don't compare to you. They don't compare to your love. They don't compare to your presence.
Hallelujah.
All those small things that have been niggling away at the back of our minds that have been telling us that we are not worth your love, they are nothing. And they have no effect. And they have no business in our heads, in our minds, in our hearts. Father, I thank you that you are breaking them right now in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Thank you, Father.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Just want to read this prophetic word from Doug Addison from Father's Day. It says, God said that he is now releasing greater revelation and details about your eternal purpose and destiny. This started in the month of July, and he is going to show you hidden things that have been holding you back in the past. On Father's Day, God said that he is going to reveal himself to you as a father does to his son and daughters. I will reveal the eternal purpose of God, for he has decreed over me, you are my favored son, and as your father I have crowned you as my king eternal. Today I have given you glory. You only need to ask me to give you the nations and they shall become your legacy. Your domain will stretch to the ends of the earth. I also like the way verse 7 is written in the NIV. It says, today I have become your father. In the encounter, I had a vision that an angel came with silver keys and unlocked chains that were on people. As the angel unlocked the chains, I saw another angel holding a stack of contracts and agreements that had been made with these restraints.
Jesus.
These had been placed on people by those who did not understand them or had become jealous. The chains and contracts had been holding these people back from moving forward in many areas of their lives.
Jesus.
Having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities,
Hallelujah.
He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross.
Hallelujah.
Colossians 2, verses 14 to 15. God said, I am removing these chains, and I am now removing the contracts and agreements which were made with each one. I am disarming the attacks against you.
I saw the angel with the contracts take them to a blazing fire off in the distance. The contracts and agreements that have held you back in the past were burned up in the fire of the Lord. As this was going on, new freedom was being released in the spirit. People's eyes were suddenly opening to things that happened long ago.
Jesus.
Things that they came into agreement with or needed to be broken off. As the new freedom came, they began to rejoice and worship God. Shout of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things.
Mm.
The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things.
Jesus.
I will not die, but live.
Hallelujah.
And I will proclaim what the Lord has done. Psalm 118,
Hallelujah.
15
Jesus.
To 17. Their shouts of joy and victory caused discouragement to fall off. Some have become so distressed that they were at the point of giving up and wanting God to take them to heaven. Others were suffering from suicidal thoughts. But these were all being broken. I watched as many people began to shout and worship God. Then God stood up, raised his hands and said with a loud voice, "Open the gates of righteousness." Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. God said, "I will fulfill all these promises I made to you. The things I have spoken to you are coming, are now coming. I am now freeing you from the chains that have held you back. I'm aligning you for this new season of your life. Stay close to me and watch me move in the midst of the storms." God said, "This is the gate for you and others who are now entering into the season for which you were created. This is the gate of righteousness for those who prepare themselves.
Hallelujah.
This is the pathway to my presence that will take you deeper into my intimacy and love. This is the way of my heart."
Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
"The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." I saw many who were being freed from chains and restraints of the past now flowing through this new gate of righteousness. They were given new freedom and purpose, and their strength was returning. Many of them had been rejected because they did not fit. But now God is gathering the misfits and those rejected and building them into something new. Father, we thank you for that.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Father, again for your word, for your presence with us, Father. I thank you that we can have a sure hope that what you say, you will do. Father, I thank you that you are so faithful to us, even though we're faithless. Even when, Lord, we've moved away because we haven't been diligent in guarding ourselves, in seeking you, in coming out to you, in knowing you. Father, I thank you that you keep by us, you keep pursuing us with your love. And Father, I thank you that you pursue every single person because you are not willing that any should die.
Yes,
Father, I thank you that you have given us a ministry of reconciliation, that you have made us sons and daughters with a purpose to see more sons and daughters being reconciled to you, being brought into that precious relationship that we have with you.
Yes,
thank
Lord.
You, Jesus,
yes,
for
amen.
We want to praise you and worship you for
yes,
your
Lord.
Goodness,
yes,
for everything that you are, for your love that you demonstrated so freely. Father, I thank you for it. I thank you that you love us. Father, I pray, Lord, for a greater revelation and a greater experience of your love. Not just for ourselves, but for everyone we meet. Father, I pray that love would motivate us in compassion, that love would motivate us to bring words in season, words that unlock people's hearts, to speak the truth in love.
That's right.
Father, I thank you for it. Father, I thank you for the things that you are launching us into. Father, I thank you for the things that you are releasing us to do. For your kingdom's sake, Father, I thank you that your kingdom is being established. And of your kingdom, of your government, there will be no end.
Hallelujah.
Father, I thank you
Jesus.
That you've made us to be a father. That you have given us power and authority on earth over every scheme, over everything that comes against your people and the people who don't know you yet. Father, I thank you that we have power and authority. Father, I pray that power and authority will be married with your love and compassion. Father, I pray that your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.